A reading from Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All throughout the fall, our Tuesday morning Bible study group and I have been exploring the biblical story that is to come on the next Sunday. But during this season of Advent, we've also been pairing it with insight from social psychologist Brené Brown, particularly her wisdom around perfectionism and vulnerability. Naturally, we're talking about other people's perfectionism, mind you, not my own. This has nothing at all to do with my urge to be the perfect homeowner, with gardens finally trimmed for the winter this last Monday, lest the neighbors judge me. Nor with my attempts to be the perfect pastor, trying to answer every email and respond promptly to every pastoral care need, unable to accept less than perfection in myself. Nor with my recent experience striving to be the perfect grandson, spending hours each day with my grandmother and aunt who were in town for a week. Nor with my desire to be a perfect consumer. It has nothing to do with staying up extra late as I did on Cyber Monday to research all the sales and making sure to buy something before midnight. I don't have any idea what such perfectionism looks like, I assure you. This is other people's perfection. Though I do take uncanny pride in this gold star given me by our preschool staff when I showed that I could sit down and stand up without using my hands. But now I'm just bragging, imperfectly. Brené Brown points out that perfectionists are actually living out of ultimate fear. Fear manifests when we think, if I look, act, or work perfectly, I can avoid the shame or blame which would naturally come if people saw me as I actually am. Nevertheless, the insistence on flawlessness causes us to live hounded lives, making us unable to ever truly be at peace. As the Bible study group pointed out on Tuesday, perfectionism gets in the way of peace because it leads us to worry obsessively, to live in the past with our mind and spirit in turmoil. At its worst, perfectionism attempts to control or punish the imperfections of others through physical demand or coercive behavior. This also shows up in groups, not just among individuals, in the communities that we're a part of. I'm not just talking about the competition to be the very best sports teams, even in middle school or high school, you know what that is, with coaches or parents who rage at the slightest mistakes. Perfectionism manifests as any group's inability to admit their own shortcomings. It looks like sometimes white fragility in the face of racism's legacy, denying that white Americans now have any connection with our nation's 400-year history of slavery. That couldn't be us. Perfectionism also sustains old boys' club networks at work or elsewhere that keep silent and shelter their own wrongdoers lest they be forced to confront an inner culture that allows sexual harassment. Perfectionism shows up in political partisanship. Our group could never be wrong, that group could never be right, which leads to an absolute inability to work together. And compromise becomes a dirty word. The tax bill making its way through Congress this week reveals such a goal. Political expedience and perfectionist victory for our side, whatever that is, with an inability or an unwillingness to work across the aisle. And so what we have at this point anyway, is a mutant, multi-headed creation of 1,000 loopholes and giveaways, revealing an unwillingness on all sides, frankly, to compromise, to work together, to appear vulnerable or admit the need for the insights of those across the aisle. It's hard to be a public servant when all you're doing is keeping up appearances for the sake of partisans on your side. At least that's how I read much of our common life today. Perfectionism run wild. A final consequence of perfectionism that we see again is this lack of peace. We are a nation litigating in trade courts throughout the world with other nations, trying to get the upper hand or to eliminate vulnerabilities. There is no peace in our bitterly partisan communities, and we're playing right into the same divisive schemes of our nation's enemies. All this disruption in society right now, much of it stemming from an inability to accept our own need for another, and to show vulnerability or imperfection. How strange then to find Mary here, the mother of Jesus, at the center of the Christian story, willing to shoulder accusations she knew would come of impropriety and imperfection. She knew what everyone would believe if she, an unwed girl, is found to be pregnant. Consider her situation. She's unable to own property and wholly dependent on her fiancé, Joseph, who would be well within cultural expectations to cancel the engagement because of her pregnancy. But though she's every reason to feel down and out, Mary sings this song of hope that the way things are isn't the way that things always have to be. She sings of God's favor for her lowliness, her poverty, her perceived imperfections. God regards the weak, the powerless, the lowly, the hungry. God scatters the proud, Mary says, brings down the powerful from their thrones, and sends the rich away empty. What is this imperfect gospel for us? Mary models a pathway through imperfection to more peace on the other side. Acquiescing to the ways God is working through her, let it be with me, she says, according to your word. Even when that will lead others to judge her falsely. Marcia McPhee describes what we learn from Mary here, writing that our ability to creatively see how God might be working within our undesired situations is diminished by all the energy we spend on the denial or passively waiting for things to change for us. Peace comes when we accept what is and are able to use our energy to live into what is next. Instead of waiting for things to be more peaceful, how can we be the ones to offer more peace? McPhee adds, peace comes only with humility, not grandiosity and fame. Peace comes with the struggle to know the other, whoever that is, to listen and abandon our preconceived notions about another in order to see them, hear them, and know them better. That is what we're invited to today. Listening for angels among us who model perfect imperfection, the willingness to be vulnerable, like Mary, to others' judgment, in order to nevertheless follow the will and calling of God in our lives and in our communities. So today let's look for the angels among us who show the way beyond perfectionism, beyond obsessive compulsiveness for ourselves or whatever our groups are, beyond that to more peace. Let's look for those leaders here and around the world calling for an end to violence through vulnerability, through listening rather than fisted attitudes and minds. Let us listen to those who seek out the opportunities of commonality across political divisions and who overlook opportunities to demagogue or demean another side. Let us look to the wisdom of experienced voices in the AA or the recovery communities, which say progress, not perfection. Because I believe there are angels among us. And we too can be those messengers of peace, flying in the face of fear. For nothing, as Mary says, is impossible with God. Amen.